Well, this morning we're going to start a new little series for the next several weeks. And if you've been around Grace Chapel any less than 5 years, you've probably never heard much of this in this kind of condensed way. If you've been here longer than that, you've definitely heard this because it's something that has made a tremendous impact in mine and my wife's life, and then through that to many other people. We're going to be talking about heaven for the next several weeks, and this is really in response to several different things. It's in response to your new book that came out, our new book, Between Heaven and Earth. You can get it down in the Resource Center, buy it online, Amazon, BarnesandNoble.com, all that stuff for you e-readers. You can download it digitally. It's also, this message is kind of just a reminder for us again, too, about the first book that Sarah and I wrote, Have Heart, Bridging the Gulf Between Heaven and Earth, when our son Josiah went to heaven almost 5 years ago, 4.5 years ago. This is a fantastic little book that's made its way around the world and has helped a lot of people. If you are currently grieving and you need a heavenly perspective, I would encourage you to get this little book. If you know someone that is grieving the pain of having a Christian loved one in heaven, then I would recommend you get this book for them. This is a little book to always have on hand because you're going to hear about people that need the hope and the truth that's in this. So just want to remind you all of those resources for you. This is also today in response to last week's message on Resurrection Sunday, where we made the point from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that heaven is incorruptible, that it is undefiled, and that it is unfading in glory. I'm going to pick up on those themes over the next several weeks and help you get a fantastic, real, biblical picture of what heaven is all about. I want you to be educated. I do. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be equipped to give people answers for the reason, for the hope that lies within you. Now, this is a topic I've been studying now, you know, for 8 years, the last 5 years, very, very seriously. I read all the time. If I see anything about heaven, it's going to get my attention. I'm going to read it, pour my heart into it. And I'm hoping that this is going to be the only and the last, even apparently negative thing that I'm going to say today. But I read an article by a pastor a couple days ago that so got all over me. You ever read something that just got all over you? Like that happened, got all over me. And I thought, this guy's a pastor. This guy's supposed to know what he's talking about. This guy is so clueless about heaven, I can't even believe it. Pulling some couple little verses out of some obscure Old Testament passage about people who are in heaven right now, or not even in heaven, how they're just dead. That people who pass away from this life are just dead and waiting in the grave, and totally wouldn't even mention or look at the preponderance of evidence in the New Testament and what Jesus said about people being alive in heaven. I read his article, and it got all over me. So it inspired me one more time to say, hey, y'all, I want to talk about heaven. I want you all to understand this because, listen, the movie Heaven is for Real is out. People are talking about heaven. People have questions about heaven. And I want you to be educated and equipped to be able to give people answers for the hope that's within you. And I want you to be encouraged yourself. I want you to find hope. I want you to have a fresh vision of what heaven's about and let it capture your heart. All right. I wanted to start this morning with some heavenly humor. Now, I have to say, this is of little to no theological value. All right, are we communicating? I'm not making a theological statement. In fact, this is awful theology, but it's pretty funny. And so I wanted just to start with some lightheartedness here this morning. So there's a woman, and she ends up going to heaven. She's standing there with St. Peter, right? Of course, at the pearly gates, right? That's where all that happens. And so she's standing there, and Peter says to her, hey, there's only one way that you're going to be able to get into heaven here. You have to be able to spell a word. And she gets panic-stricken, of course, and says, well, okay, what's the word that I have to spell? And he says, love. And she, I mean, she's happy. She says, L-O-V-E, love. He goes, right, you're in, come on in. So she's rejoicing in heaven, and sometime later, Peter comes to her and says, hey, I need to go to the other end of the universe for a while. Could you man the or woman the pearly gates for me here? Could you take charge, and you know the drill? So she says, sure, absolutely, I'll do that. So she's standing there at the pearly gates, and to her utter surprise, here, all of a sudden, standing before her is her husband that she had while she was on earth. There he is, right there in front of her. She says, honey, God, I can't believe you're here right now. What in the world? Like, what did you do after, you know, I left you? And he said, you're not going to believe this. He said, you weren't gone a week. He said, I won the Powerball. $250 million. She said, you did. She said, well, what else? He goes, you know, I'm kind of embarrassed to tell you this. He said, but you know that young, beautiful nurse that was taking care of you? We got married. She said, oh, really? Well, what else? He said, the rest of our time on earth, God, we spent our time traveling the world, living in luxury. It was unbelievable. Oh. He said, in fact, the reason I'm here right now, I was in a skiing accident in the Alps. That's how I died. That's why I'm here right now. She said, okay, well, I'm in charge. Peter put me in charge, and there's just something you need to know in order to get in here. He said, what? She said, you got to spell a word. He said, all right, what's that word? She looked at him and said, supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. Backwards. Laughter makes the heart merry. It's like medicine, the scripture says. Here's another one. We must be butter because we're on a roll this morning. So there's two guys, two older gentlemen. They're sitting on the park bench, remembering bygone years of when they were fantastic young baseball players. One guy's name was Hank. The other guy's name was Aaron. They were sitting there visiting, talking about how great a baseball player they were. And they got to the point where they said, hey, I wonder if people play baseball in heaven. And so they made a pact right there. They made an agreement and they said, hey, here's the deal. Whichever one of us dies first and goes to heaven, you have to agree to come back and tell me, whisper in my ear, whether there's baseball in heaven or not. And so they made their agreement. There it was. Again, not good theology, all right? Made their agreement, and sure enough, wasn't but a few months later, Hank went to heaven. Hank went to heaven a few weeks later. Aaron's minding his own business there, and Hank appears right in front of his eyes. Hank said, I'm just fulfilling my part of the deal here, Aaron. I got to tell you about this whole baseball in heaven thing. And Aaron said, I'm ready. What's the deal? Hank said, well, there's good news and there's bad news. He said, all right, well, give me the good news first. He said, the good news is there is absolutely baseball in heaven. And Aaron said, that's fantastic. How could there be any bad news? And Hank looked at him and said, you're pitching this Friday. Now, it's cute, right? It's funny. It's, you know, lighthearted humor and all that. But can I just tell you how wrong that joke is. I've got to tell you that our mindset needs to change because, can I just tell you, going to heaven is never bad news. Whether you're pitching or you know, BPing or whatever, it doesn't matter. Pinch hitting, it doesn't matter. Going to heaven isn't bad news. And this is part of the renewing of our mind that has to happen because, unfortunately, The body of Christ doesn't know much about heaven, and because we don't know much about it, we're not communicating hope and life, and we endure a grief and a sadness that Jesus overcame by being raised from the dead. So there's some change that needs to happen in our life. I want to start this morning by talking to you about some misunderstanding. And again, this is going to take weeks. If we don't get to some question that you might have today, I guarantee we're going to get to it over the next several weeks. But let's start at the point of misunderstanding. One of the hugest misunderstandings and one of the biggest scriptures that people use to misunderstand heaven is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. You can pull your new little bulletins out that, you know, we printed specially for you to take notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. The Apostle Paul writes and says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." And we stop right there and we say, see, the Apostle Paul said, it hasn't even entered into your ear. You haven't even heard about what God has prepared for us. You haven't even seen it. It hasn't even entered into your heart, meaning your imagination, your thinking. It hasn't even come into your understanding, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And we use scripture to back up our opinion about how we can't know about the glory of heaven. The reason I've entitled this service, this series rather, Heaven, Glory Revealed, is because I want you to know the reality and the glory of heaven has been revealed to us. We stop at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and say, yep, see, we can't know anything about it. But would somebody say, there's another verse? There's the next verse, in fact. Why do we stop at 1 Corinthians 2, 9 instead of reading on into 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10? The very next verse, here you go, says, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." Look at what the Spirit does. The Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So Paul starts off by saying, man, it hadn't even entered into your world about what God has prepared for those that love him. And then he says, but God has revealed these things to us. In other words, God is the revealer of this truth. You're not going to get there on your own. God has revealed these things to us, and his Spirit is the one that does it. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to come to reveal the truth of the scripture and to make it alive with truth, reality, and hope in your life. The Spirit comes through and searches out these things that God has prepared for them that love him. And then he reveals these things. Listen, and the scripture says they're deep. They're deep things, okay? Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself in talking about how we have minimized heaven over the years, but I just want to pause real quick and say, heaven is deep. Heaven is otherworldly. Heaven is supernatural. And so you need to allow your mind and your heart and your understanding to go to deep places. Don't have a shallow view of heaven. That's not heaven. Heaven is deep. And the Holy Spirit wants to come and highlight the Word of God for us and show us just how beautiful and deep and expansive and glorious and maximized and huge and wonderful it is. You know, we reveal the shallowness of our thoughts of heaven when we ask just elementary questions like, do you think we'll know each other there? What? Know each other? Is our mind at such a low place? Eric Clapton, God bless him, sang a precious song about his five-year-old boy that went to heaven. Will you know my name? Will you know me when you see me in heaven? It's like, will he know you? Are you kidding me? The scripture says we'll know even as we are known. How are we known? Completely. How will we know? We'll know infinitely. We won't be God, but we're going to know. So we've got to get past the misunderstandings. So Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Now about 6 months later, it's important for you to understand this. About 6 months later, the Apostle Paul writes 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about an experience that he has that is heavenly, that is otherworldly. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4. Paul writes in the third person. He's talking about himself. Everybody agrees on that. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago. Now, if he just wrote 1 Corinthians 6 months prior, if this experience he's talking about happened 14 years ago, this is an interesting thing that he's about to say. I'm going to come back to that. He said, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, and he said, whether I was in the body, I don't know. Or whether out of the body, I don't know. He said, God knows. But such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I know such a man, and he goes back again. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which aren't even lawful for a man to utter. The Apostle Paul has a heavenly experience. And I want to unpack some of this for you. The man that he's talking about without question is Paul. He's speaking in the third person like many Jewish rabbis did. It was a common thing of his day. He's not wanting to boast and draw attention to himself, but Paul's talking about himself. And he said that he had this experience 14 years earlier. He had a heavenly experience 14 years earlier. Paul went to heaven. Now, what he says about going to heaven is interesting to me because he says, whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. God knows. And then he says again, this whole thing I'm telling you about, whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. But God knows. Friends, can I tell you, when it comes to the supernatural majesty of heaven, there are times when it's all right to say, you know what? I don't know. I don't know. In fact, I would submit to you, if you think you have every answer about every detail of heaven, you really don't. You really don't. Paul went there and he said, I'm not even sure how to really explain this. I don't know if I was in my body. I don't know if I was out of my body. I don't know if this was some like real transportation of my physical being. I don't know if it was kind of more of a vision and I was there, maybe like what John had in the Revelation. I don't know, but I'm telling y'all that I was there and this happened to me 14 years ago. So people say things like, oh my gosh, well, this new movie, Heaven is for Real, is talking about this little boy going to heaven and coming back. And do you think that that can happen? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4. Yes, it can happen. Does that mean that every person who has some near life experience, notice I didn't say near death experience, I say near life experience. You know, that every person that has a near life experience, that it was the true and living God and it was the heaven of the true and living God. Listen, I understand that it can be, you know, the Satan, Lucifer turns himself into an angel of light and, you know, can deceive people. I get all that. I get all of that. But my point right now in the church is just to get people thinking heavenly, to get people understanding the glory and the majesty and the mystery of heaven. Paul says, I went there, but I'm not even sure what part of me it was. He said it happened 14 years ago. Now, what's interesting to me, friends, is why didn't he say that in 1 Corinthians? Because he just wrote 1 Corinthians 6 months prior. But what he told us in 1 Corinthians is, hey, let me let you in on something. Eye hasn't seen or ear hasn't heard, and it hadn't even entered into y'all's hearts. Because he had 13 and a half years prior had a heavenly experience, and all he unpacked in 1 Corinthians was, it's mind-blowing. It's mind-blowing. It is so far beyond what you can even think about. So then when he writes 2 Corinthians, he said, I heard words that were inexpressible. I heard things that it wasn't even right for me to try to speak these things. Now, this is another one of those passages of Scripture that people get wrong. They misquote it completely. They say, well, when Paul went to heaven, he said that it wasn't even right for him to talk about his experience. So why this little boy or other people who go to heaven are talking about it? Paul said it wasn't even right for him to say. That's not what Paul said. Paul didn't say that he heard things that he wasn't allowed to speak. Paul said he heard things that he wasn't allowed to say, that he didn't have the ability to say. It was beyond words. It was beyond comprehension. It was beyond seeing and hearing and understanding all of it in its totality. This was more and bigger and more glorious than words could even describe. I love what Albert Barnes says about this passage of Scripture, great Bible scholar. Albert Barnes says, Paul meant to say that he could not attempt by words to do justice to what he saw and heard. There were truths imparted to his mind which he could not hope to convey in any language spoken by people. Paul's saying, I don't even have the ability to fully articulate everything that I experienced when I went to heaven. Now, Paul says, I went to heaven. He uses two different words. The first thing he says is, I went to the third heaven. Well, what's that? What's that all about? Well, here you go. Heaven 101. Are you ready? The first heaven. It's our immediate atmosphere. It's the air that we breathe. It's where the birds fly. The second heaven is the universe, the cosmos, the land of the stars and planets. The third heaven is the very presence of Almighty God, the dwelling place of God. He said, I went into the third heaven. And then the next time he mentions it, he said, it's paradise. It's paradise. This is an interesting word that he uses. All the Middle Eastern languages around the time of Paul had a version of this word paradise, all to kind of include and paint the exact same picture. It is the idea, friends, and if you can, with your earthly mind, think about this, and then somehow with sanctified imagination within the confines of biblical truth, let your mind go what this might look like in heaven. Paradise. Paradise was the manicured, walled gardens of ancient estates. In all of their beauty and all of their splendor, with their trees and their flowers and their pathways and their water and their brooks and all that stuff. Paradise. Paul said, the best I can kind of do right now to describe this event, this experience that I had, this third heaven, the dwelling place of God, it's paradise. Now you close your eyes and let your imagination go. Boy, the heresy hunters are going to have a heyday with me on this one. You let your mind imagine what a heavenly, walled garden, manicured, beautiful paradise. There's no corruption there. There's nothing that withers or dies or decays or corrupts. Just life upon life, regeneration upon regeneration. There's nothing that defiles there. There's no sin. There's no stain of sin. There's no stench, no sense of sin at all. It's like the Garden of Eden. But more. Eden was just a glimpse of God's heart for his redeemed people, how he would ultimately put his redeemed, resurrected people on a resurrected earth, worshiping a resurrected Savior. How this paradise is incorruptible and undefiled. and how this paradise is unfading. How it never, ever, ever fades in its beauty and glory and majesty and awesomeness. It never fades. It never gets old. Heaven ain't boring. It's just God and what He's created for all of us to experience forever. And He is continually showing us some other facet of this paradise, of this heaven on earth, that causes us to continually go, wow. That causes us to continually go, hallelujah, worthy. Oh, worthy, hallelujah. The song of heaven, worthy and hallelujah, as we experience the paradise of God, where we get a glimpse right now, but it's beyond our comprehension in its totality. Why is there the misunderstanding about heaven? Well, now let me go back to this. Let me go back to Luke 23 for a minute. Luke 23, verses 42 through 43. I love this. This is Jesus hanging on the cross with the thief next to him. And the thief utters those words, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. This is the first time I saw this while I was studying it this week. I just want to throw it out there. I thought it was interesting to me, Pat, that this guy, this thief on the cross, was thinking about a kingdom. And Jesus brought such personal clarity and comfort to it. And he says, son, it's just not about a kingdom. It's paradise. It's paradise. And I'm telling you today, you're going to be with me there. That's good. That's good. Now, why the misunderstanding about heaven? I believe wholeheartedly our problem isn't intellectual. I believe it's spiritual. I believe with all my heart there is a spiritual attack that is originating in hell itself to attack the reality of heaven. Revelation chapter 13, verse 6, speaking of the beast and his end time activity, says, then he, the beast, opened his mouth. Now look at this. In blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle or his dwelling place, and those who dwell in heaven. The beast, empowered by Satan himself. What is the beast doing? The beast is attacking the God of heaven and the heaven of God. He's blaspheming, he's speaking ill against God's name, against God's nature, against God's majesty. He's speaking blasphemy against the very dwelling place of God. He's speaking blasphemy about heaven and those who are in heaven right now. In other words, friends, Satan is doing his best to present to people a minimized view of heaven. A minimized, diminished, reduced view of heaven. Why? Why would he have this strategy? Because if he can get you and I convinced that heaven really isn't that great after all, when we're going through hell on earth, it will be of no comfort to us. And so he downplays heaven, fills our hearts and our minds with thoughts about heaven that are so puny and infantile that when hell touches our lives on this side, we wonder, is it all going to be worth it? Is God going to present something to us that is so majestic, the glory that's to be revealed? Will these trials and tribulations that we go through now, will they even be able to compare to that? And he says, no. The trouble, the trials of this present age aren't even worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed. But if we don't get a glimpse of the revealed glory right now, we find ourselves paralyzed in hopelessness and depression when something awful happens. Follower of Jesus, listen to me. You need to get a view of heaven
that'll sustain you on earth. You need to have a biblical understanding of the majesty of heaven so that the misery of this place doesn't shake you to the core. I want to tell you that death, hell, and the grave do not have the final word over you. Heaven does. Heaven does. Heaven does. When this attack happens, what does it produce? It produces silence in the church. Oh no, 1 Corinthians 2:9, we can't talk about it or think about it. And Paul said he, could never talk about it, so we can't talk about it. It produces silence. It produces ignorance. It gets us adhering to a cartoon theology where heaven is people sitting on an isolated cloud with a white robe and a gold harp. Again, it causes a reduction of the glory of heaven. This is a side point, and you might hear this series or read this book from me in the future. I'm getting full well tired of Jesus being minimized. I'm getting full well tired of Jesus being minimized over your past. Oh, you can't really change that much. You can't really be that free. You can't really be that new of a new creation. You're always going to be a sinner. You're not a saint. I'm so tired of our Jesus being minimized over what he can do about our past. I'm tired of Jesus being minimized about what he can do in our present. Oh, you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't be baptized with power. You can't have gifts. Oh no, all those things have died. Oh no, all those things are strange fire. Those things are devilish. No, no, you can't have that. Jesus can't touch your past very much. Jesus can't touch your present very much. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus doesn't have much for you in the future. I am tired of Jesus being minimized. I want to say you can be a new creation from your past. You can have power in your present, and you have the future of heaven to look forward to. That's because of Jesus. So, in closing here, a couple things to consider. Now, I saw the movie Heaven is for Real when it came out, and it was, this part got my attention because I've seen this in other churches. I'm not going to give the movie away with what I'm about to say, so, you all still go see it. I'm not ruining it for you. Spoiler alert. But there's a part in the movie where there's a church member. When the word starts to get out about the little boy's heavenly experience, where this church member starts to get irate, angry. Don't talk about this. I don't believe this. I sat there and I thought, you know what? I felt bad for her. My heart broke for her. But then my heart began to break for people in churches all around the world who really don't believe. I just wonder, what are y'all doing here then? Go play golf. Sleep in. It is mind-boggling to me. Like, you're here, you name the name of Jesus, and you don't believe in heaven? So I watched this church member on the big screen become irate and tell the pastor, the father of the young boy, don't talk about this. I'm tired of talking about this. Talk about something else. It broke my heart because it made me realize she is representative in the movie of so many Christians who sit in churches every week. So a couple things to consider. Number one, for you note takers, do you believe? Three words, do you believe? John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, right there at the funeral of Lazarus, Jesus' friends with Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters there, Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And at a funeral, Jesus says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe that I'm resurrection and life? Do you believe that I'm going to have power? power over death, hell, and the grave when I myself am resurrected to the right hand of the majesty on high. Do you believe this? Do you believe that if you will live and believe and walk and follow me, that though your body may stop, your spirit doesn't. You shall never die. Amen. And then he says, do you believe this? He's putting it on his followers. Do you believe this? Because if you believe that Jesus is resurrection and life, if you believe that those who live and believe and follow him will never die, it's a game changer. It changes how you live. It changes how you hope. It changes how you grieve. And what I want you to do, Pam, my heart is ready to explode. What I want you to do is get your heads and your hearts around this today. Today. Don't call me 3 months from now, freaked out, panicked. Oh my God, I don't know what to do. What do I say in this situation? How do I feel in this situation? Someone who I know went to heaven and I, what was all that you said? Don't make me open a can. I can. Get it now. Would y'all say that? Get it now. Get it now. Get it now. Do you believe? It changes everything. Eternal life. It means eternal living. It's not just some vague, undefined thing. Yes, I believe in eternal life in some distant heaven. I don't know anything about it, but I believe in it. Let's get to some specifics. Let's get to some hope. Let's get to some life. Jesus said you'll never die. 2 Corinthians 5:4 tells us that when our friends who follow Jesus go to heaven, they're swallowed by life. Our mortality is swallowed by life itself. Don't talk to me about your hopeless doctrine of soul sleep. Are you kidding me? With all respect. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Gonna find some obscure little tidbit from some minor prophet in the Old Testament and try to build New Testament theology after that was before and after the resurrection of Jesus? What? What about Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration? What about the five? What about all the people that popped up after Jesus' resurrection, started walking through town? You'd have a hard time telling everybody, oh no, they're dead. Something to consider. Do you believe? Do you believe in life to life? Do you believe life with a little L to life, capital L? Resurrection life. Do you believe? Secondly, if you do believe, would you begin to get heavenly minded? Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes and says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. This is paradise. Seek those things that are above in paradise, where Christ is at the right hand of God. And then he says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Seek and set. Seek and set. Seek the things that are above and set your mind on things above, and don't have your mind on things of the earth. earth things, natural things, dead, depressing, doubt-filled, hopeless, lifeless things. Get your mind off of that and let the Holy Spirit take you up so you can see. So you can see. Do you believe? Will you become heavenly-minded? Heavenly-minded so that you can be of earthly good. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, I believe this. This happened to John the Apostle, John the Beloved. John writes and says, after these things, after Revelation 2 and 3 and the letters to the seven churches, after these things he said, I looked and behold. You know, when the word behold is in the Bible, it's always a good time to really pay attention. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door was standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, which was like a trumpet speaking with me, the voice said, come up here, and I'm going to show you things which must take place after this. People talk about it. I hear preachers talk about, what's the word of the Lord today? What's the word of the Lord today? This is the word of the Lord today. Now, I know that God does specific things, but can I just tell you, his word is the word of the day. This word contains Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. What do I believe God's word for us is today? Come up here. Come up here and let me show you some things. Let me reveal some things to you by my Spirit. Let me show you around heaven. Let me take you on a tour around heaven. Enter into the book of Revelation. That alone, and let me show you what's going on there so that when you pray in the future on earth as it is in heaven, you'll know what heaven's like. Let me take you on a tour through what Isaiah saw. Let me take you on a tour of what Ezekiel saw. A wheel within a wheel, burning. Cherubim and seraphim flying, crying, holy, holy, holy. Let me take you in where there's living creatures that not only speak, but are leading worship in God's presence right now. Let me take you into Revelation 19 and show you, are there animals in heaven? Are you kidding me? Jesus is coming back on a white stallion, and so are the saints that are with him. You don't like riding horses? Now get used to it. Oh, you take that literally. I think that's just all metaphorically. I not only take this literally, I take it seriously.
Amen.
Half y'all will leave next week. That's all right. God will show you even this. The third thing. Do you believe? Would you be heavenly minded then? And then finally, I want to tell you that Jesus has prepared a place for us. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and I'm going to receive you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. He said, listen, if this heaven thing wasn't real, if I wasn't going to prepare a place, if there weren't any mansions, if there was no eternity, he said, listen, I'd have told you. I'd have just been truthful with you and said, listen, get the most out of this life you can, and then after that, it's over. If heaven wasn't real, he said, I would have told you that. But he said, the truth of the matter is, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he's so firm about it, he says it twice in two verses. I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's a place. It's a paradise. It's a walled garden of manicured excellence that we can only dream of, but we should. It's extraordinary. This place that he's prepared is a city. It's not just a paradise, it's a city. The city the likes of which should capture our attention first and then capture our affection second. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, speaking of Abraham, says, for he, Abraham, He waited for this city. He waited for this city, which has foundations, whose builder and maker and preparer is God. Abraham, in all of his worldly wealth, in all of his extravagant lifestyle that he had with his multitudes of servants and every kind of livestock you could imagine by the thousands. In the midst of Abraham living a blessed life, his testimony to us is, I'm waiting for the city whose builder and maker is God. I'm not letting my stuff have me. I'll have my stuff, but my stuff won't have me. You want to know what I'm serious about? I'm serious about heaven. Oh, that we would learn from Abraham's example in our affluence to keep our affection on heaven. A few verses later, verse 15 and 16, speaking of Abraham, it says, and truly, if they had called to mind that country which they had come out, if they had spent their time thinking about the Ur of the Chaldees, if they had thought about what they were had left in all that earthly kind of thought life, he said they could have returned. They could have had an opportunity to return. But read this, friends. But now they desire a better. Paul said this place is far better, and it's where he wanted to depart and be, Philippians 1:23. He said, but now they desire a better. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, because God himself has prepared a city for them. They didn't look back to the place that they came from. They didn't get pulled down by the affluence that they had. They strongly desired with lust, is what this means. They lusted for heaven, for this city that's been prepared, for this heavenly country. And because they had that kind of attitude toward the God of heaven and the heaven of God, God wasn't ashamed to call them his own. God wasn't ashamed to be called their God, because their heart and focus was on him. God has prepared a city for his people, friends, and it is populated right now with those who have gone before us. Now, I know I said I'm closing, I really am. I debated saying this, and if you want to, you can, and if not, whatever, but God has prepared a city for us, and it needs to capture our hearts and our affection and our attention. Now, I want to read to you a portion, a lengthy portion of Scripture about this city. If you want to, I promise I'm not going to do the hoodoo on you when your eyes are closed. But I would invite you to close your eyes, to open your heart, and listen to the description of the city that God has prepared for those who love him. Revelation chapter 21, verses 2 through 5. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God, is now with men. And God will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, or sorrow, or crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain And he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and a high wall, paradise, with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, 750 miles. Its length, its breadth, and its height are all equal. Then he measured the wall, 140 cubits, just over 200 feet tall. 100 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Oh God, I pray that heaven would so capture our attention and our affection that we would begin to believe in ways we never have before. That we would begin to be more heavenly minded than we ever were before. That we would set our desire, yea, even our lust, for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Come, Lord Jesus, and by your Spirit, enlarge in our capacity to understand your glory. We believe you for it. In the name of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who shines forever and ever. And God's people said, amen.